Good morning again. Glad that you're with us. Thank you for bringing the church into this room this morning that we might worship and learn together. We're now going to go to the Word of God to us to learn from it, to hear from Jesus. I need to say one caveat as we enter this text. This is probably true every week. I should probably make this caveat every week. Please do not let my hypocrisy around this text stop you from hearing what Jesus has to say. You'll get that in a minute. But there is so much richness here, and you'll probably look at me and go, "You don't do this." And it's like, yeah, but you should. So we're going to lean in together. We're in the book of Matthew. We've been in the book of Matthew all spring, and we took a little jump ahead, skip ahead for Holy Week. We jumped ahead in the book of Matthew to the Palm Sunday and Easter stories, and now we're kind of back in the life and ministry and teaching of Jesus. Matthew does a great job for us showing us the complete life of Jesus. It's the most complete gospel account. It's the only gospel account that goes from genealogy of Jesus to Great Commission of Jesus, post-resurrection. And so there's so much of the life of Christ in the book of Matthew. It's a great way to get to know King Jesus of Nazareth and who he was. What was his kingdom like? What did his kingdom offer to people? What kind of king was he, is he, and what did he come to do for his people and for the world? And so that's what we're looking at. And the context of where we are is that his popularity is growing. He's given his most famous sermon in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and then the crowds kind of follow him everywhere post that encounter, post that sermon. And now there's enough crowds, there's enough momentums, people are hearing him talk about this kingdom, and people are hearing him make certain claims, and people are kind of leaning in, but people got a lot of questions. In this section of Matthew, people have a lot of curious questions about, well, who are you, and what really does it take to enter the kingdom, and what really did the kingdom come to do, and are you really the Messiah that you're kind of claiming to be? And so they're not quite sure. At the beginning of our chapter, we're going to look at chapter 11, the very end of chapter 11. At the beginning of chapter 11, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, the cousin of Jesus, he paved the way for the coming Messiah. He's in prison now. He's doubting if Jesus is the one. He literally sends a word to Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Like, I know I paved the way and kind of gave my whole life for this, but now I'm in jail. Where are you at? Like, are you really who I've hoped you are? So everyone's kind of leaning in and wanting to know more and more. And it's in that context, we'll see that Jesus makes this claim and makes this offer. And it's a reality of the kingdom that he's offering, and it's offered to them, and it's offered to you, it's offered to us. But it comes in this context of people wondering, is this the king that we've wanted, and is this the kingdom that we need? So this is Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25. It's the last five verses of Matthew 11, and we'll get to some of the familiar sweet words of Jesus. But it comes in a little bit of a preamble first. So Matthew 11, starting in verse 25, says this: "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things,'" things about the kingdom, the realities of the kingdom, "'from the wise and the understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.'" Wow. Now the familiar part. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Would you pray with me? Jesus, we come to this text now. Some of us are familiar with it. Some of us have never heard it. But regardless, it draws us all in. And so as we open up your word, would you open up our hearts? Would you allow it to cut to the heart? Would you allow it to heal the heart? Would you give us the faith to believe that this offer, this invitation from you is real, it's true? Whatever walls we maybe have built around our hearts to resist these words from you, Jesus, I pray you tear them down. We might not even be able to do that ourselves. And so would you give us the courage, give us the faith, give us the ability to hear and receive what you have for us this morning. We pray for the one who you've called to teach your word this morning, that you forgive him his sins, for they are many. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some of the most well-known and enticing words that Jesus ever spoke. And I don't care what culture or era you grew up in. I don't care what your home life was like. I mean, I care. It doesn't really matter what your home life was like or what job or vocation you currently are in. These words make a splash in the soul to at least make all who hear that invitation, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. When you hear that, it makes you at least hope, even if you've never met Jesus before, it makes you at least hope that he's not a liar. Like, rest, Jesus? Like, don't play with my heart. Don't ghost me on this. Like, if you want me to lean in on this, you better be telling the truth. That is that possible with you, Jesus? Could it be real? Why do we all hear these words like a desert wanderer looking for water? That I know that everyone I know is tired. Everyone I know is restless. Everyone I know is exhausted. And I know that you can tend to think, well, that's just because of the stage that I'm in. And that whatever stage is next, whether it's high school or college or young adulthood or marriage or parenting or empty nesting, like whatever stage you're in, there's always this temptation to believe, well, the next stage will get rest. And I'm just here to tell you, wrong. Like, ask anyone in the room. We have the whole mix of generations here. You think that the next thing is going to do it. You think that the next thing's going to make it happen. Like, I've got 5 kids, which is way more than you. And I tend to believe when I don't have kids in the house, I'll have rest. One day in like 100 years, like when I don't have kids in the house, I'll have rest. Ask any empty nester you know. They're more exhausted now. Like they don't, no one has like arrived at rest. We all hear these words and think, is it possible? This is not a current generation problem. This is not a technology problem. And those things add to our restlessness, but that's not the root of it. This problem of restlessness was not caused by the light bulb or the Industrial Revolution that has totally changed how we do work. Yes. But this is not a era problem. This is not a generational problem. This is a human heart problem. That rest is something that was blissful in the Garden of Eden, and we've been clawing and clamoring and laboring for it to get it back ever since. So let me ask you, it's rhetorical because I know the answer. Are you tired? Are you weary, to use Jesus' words? Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened? And maybe instead of leaving the answer to that, well, yes, you know, that's how we would answer it. But maybe instead of leaving it vague, like, well, yeah, I'm tired. Isn't everybody tired? Maybe instead of leaving it vague, like, could you add some color to it? Could you add some specificity to it? Like, what is making you exhausted? What is causing your weariness? What is assaulting your ability to rest? Do you know the answer to that? Are you tired of spinning all the plates? Are you tired of the juggle? Are you tired of not knowing the future? Are you tired of being afraid? Are you tired of being anxious? Are you just tired of being tired? There's a reason why the Greek mythological tale of Sisyphus pushing the boulder up the hill only to find that when he gets to the top, it comes back and crumbles on him. That has lasted for millennia because everyone can relate to it. Everyone's got a boulder. Do you know what your boulder looks like? Do you know what it's made of? Do you know what's causing you to feel like, I just can't keep doing this? I just can't keep pushing this boulder up. It seems like it never ends. It seems like there's no top to the hill, and even if there were, I wouldn't be able to get it there. Well, you, Sisyphus, pushing that boulder of restlessness, trying to labor for rest, trying to labor to get rest, do you know what it looks like? And do you know that Jesus says to you, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sounds amazing. Sounds great, Jesus. But if we're going to not just take like the Pinterest board of that phrase, like, oh, that sounds great, and I would love that framed in my dining room. Like, if you're going to understand what Jesus is offering here, we need the context. Because he doesn't just say verse 28. He doesn't just say 28 through 30. He has a preamble to it. And Jesus makes a claim about himself and the kind of king that he is before he makes the invitation of rest. And it matters because it sets the stage for it. So right before he makes this invitation, he says something about him. it's a little intimidating. Look at verse 25 through 27. I'm going to read it all, and then we're going to take a deep gulp, okay? Because listen to what Jesus says about himself. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned," or the wise and the understanding, "and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your gracious will. All things have been committed to me by my Father." And listen to this. "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Whoa. One New Testament scholar this week that I read this week said that's the most superlative messianic claim that Jesus makes in the entire book of Matthew. Do you realize what he just said about himself? It's either remarkably maniacal and egotistical, or it's true. Like you can't just take the invitation of Jesus' rest and lop off everything he says right before it and say, "Well, yeah, but like give me the rest stuff." Like that's really what I'm here for. We'll get there, but it comes through this filter of, do you know the one offering you rest? And what he has to say about himself and the kind of king that he is right before the offer of rest matters for how we are to approach him in getting this rest. He says, he's been talking about the kingdom of God, and then he says this about the Father and his relationship to the world and to the kingdom and to reality. He says, the Father, God the Father, hides reality, in our context, the reality of rest, because that's the topic he's about to introduce, hides reality and the reality of rest from those that think they can see and understand and achieve rest on their own by merely gaining more knowledge or insight or working harder at it. He hides rest from them. But he reveals rest. He reveals himself. He reveals reality to those that are as needy as little children. And then he says, oh, by the way, hey, Orthodox Jew that's listening to Jesus, hey, religious person in Nashville in 2024, I know you like, you think you know God. I know like you've been raised to think you know God. Let me just clear something up. No one knows God the Father except me. Whoa. And no one knows me except the Father and those to whom I choose to reveal it to. Okay. Massive statement by Jesus. Kind of alarming by Jesus. The ancient Jews of the day would have been severely offended by that. We should be offended by that. Here's what he just said. Your only hope of ever seeing and knowing the triune God is if it's revealed to you. And then he's going to start talking about rest. So connect this. The reality of rest, which is a blissful benefit of the kingdom of God. The reality of rest is not discovered or achieved or earned. It's revealed. That's what he just said. He's the one who holds the reality of rest. He's the one that reveals the reality of rest. So you have never met someone as supreme and as mighty and as powerful as Jesus. And he holds the keys to all the reality of rest that you want. And he says, and you can't earn it or achieve it or understand it on your own. If you think you can, you're never going to get it. You can get it if it's revealed to you. He knows you and your reality of restlessness better than you do. So let me ask this question. As we're talking about this king in this kingdom who holds all reality and he chooses to reveal reality to those whom he chooses and wills and those who he doesn't, who think they can earn it and achieve it, he holds it from them. Let me ask this question. How often have you been on the quest for rest, trademark? How often have you been on, like, how often have you tried to achieve rest and sought rest by trying to understand something more? Think on something more, talk about something more, process something more, go to coffee and talk and then retalk and then process and then reprocess and then overprocess and think it and rethink it and overthink it. How often have you sought to find rest for something in your life, quiet stillness and rest for something in your life, and you think you can get there by obsessing over it more? It could be your future, your relational status, your marriage, your health, your vocation, your purpose, your joy, your own spiritual life. Anything, anywhere where you want rest to reign. How exhausted are you in that quest to try to understand your exhaustion more? how often has the quest for rest actually just made you more exhausted? So if you don't fully understand something about your reality and why you're restless, if you don't fully get it, like, I just need to get to the bottom of what's causing this and what's driving me and what's going on in me and this relational dynamic, I just need to like think about it, talk about it, read another book on it, process it with someone. I need to keep adding to my quest for knowledge to get to rest in this reality. Maybe if you don't fully understand what's happening inside of you and outside of you, what's causing you to be restless, it may not be because you aren't trying hard enough to understand it. It may be that you're restless because Jesus hasn't revealed to you understanding on it more. Because maybe Jesus would say, I'm not asking you to understand it all. Would you dare in your restlessness submit your need to understand everything and lay down that demand at Jesus' feet? He's telling you that in the quest for rest, total understanding of an issue is not going to deliver you into rest. It's not, it can't. And that some of your exhaustion and restlessness in this season may be because you're demanding to fully understand why you're so tired to begin with. And he's saying, you think you're going to earn and understand this and then get rest. And here's what he's saying. In the context of the great holder of all reality and rest, who chooses to reveal understanding to the children and not to the wise and the understanding, that guy is who says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Translation, Jesus is saying, you don't get rest by understanding more. You get rest from him. Period. Exclamation point. Not a question mark. Period. You don't get rest from understanding you or your situation more. You don't get rest from getting more answers about the future. You don't get rest from making more money. You don't get rest from fully, finally diving to DEFCON level 5 of your soul and finally getting all of it out and processing it with the right amount of people. It's not going to give you rest. You get rest from him. And then he continues. Verse 28, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says this, verse 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. And then he skips down, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's using a farming analogy, farming metaphor. I don't know, everybody in here totally gets it. Bunch of farmers in here in 12 South. A yoke was something, it was a piece of wood put on the shoulders of an ox or donkey or a mule, whatever was helping you plow or carry something through a field to do agricultural work. And so this board, this wood plank that was attached to the back of the ox, the shoulders of it, literally created a burden, like on the shoulders, because it was attached to a plow or something behind it. And so that the ox that was in plowing a field, it was pulling the burden with it. And so the yoke that was literally on an ox created a heavy burden, and they had to walk with this very heavy thing attached to them in order to do the labor that was required of them. It ran across the shoulders and it put burdens on the animals that were carrying it. And here's what Jesus knows. Humans have yokes too. He knows that we're always carrying around a burden. He knows that there's always a burden that you've been attached to. There's a plank of wood across your shoulders and you're pulling something and you're pulling this burden of trying to get somewhere and achieve something. And in this context, get to rest, get to the finish line of rest. And there's a burden that weighs you down and it doesn't get any easier. You just have to keep pulling it. And that yoke, the yoke of your life, whatever it is, whatever relationship you want peace in, whatever issue you need healing from, whatever future you want quieted, whatever answers about your destiny are not clear to you yet, whatever burdens you is a yoke across your shoulders and it's pulling a burden. And typically, and I don't mean to minimize I'm not trying to oversimplify all of our burdens, but typically our burdens have this in common. all the human burdens that we all pull with our yoke is some version of this question. Am I enough? Am I living up to my standards, my family standards, my religious upbringing standards, my work standards, my school standards? Am I living up to it? Am I good enough? Am I doing enough? Do I have it in me to do and be enough to face the reality of restlessness that I'm facing? And so the burden then is maybe I can just do more, and if I get to a place of enoughness, I'll finally be at rest. If you're over a certain age, you've probably changed the tense of the question related to the burden. Instead of am I enough, it's was I enough? Did I do enough? What more could I have done? And now maybe I'm paying the price of the consequences of my choices and my inability to have been enough or done enough or made enough or become enough. Now what's behind me, I will be in a permanent state of restlessness because now there's not enough time to ever make up for what I wasn't enough for earlier. There's always something to prove, always something to achieve, always something to get through, always something to get over, always something to get above in order to feel like I've finally crossed the finish line of this burden, of this labor, and of this heavy ladenness. I've finally done enough, and then maybe the yoke will come off. What's helpful about metaphors in Scripture, from the master teacher especially, is if you kind of sit with the metaphor, it adds some light. Like, oh yeah, it's like a piece of hard candy. It's like, it just, the flavors keep coming. And it's like, oh yeah, I needed to sit with that before it kind of landed and made some more sense. And I was thinking about this analogy, this metaphor of a yoke that Jesus uses here to talk about restlessness and burdens. And have I done enough? Am I enoughness? And what's helpful about this metaphor is that if you can imagine an actual yoke, like a piece of wood attached to an ox's shoulders, pulling a burden behind him, that's what Jesus says we're like. The load or the burden that the ox is pulling and causing their exhaustion is connected to them and it's behind them. Rocket science, I know. But this is the point of the metaphor is this. How ironic would it be to look at the ox and say, hey, I bet if you go really fast right now and go really hard with this yoke, the yoke will just like fall off. Like in no universe would an ox ever be able to free themselves or find rest by just working harder at something. The yoke doesn't fall off the harder they work. The work actually gets more laborious. It gets more burdensome the more they work. The labor, it gets harder if they're going to go faster and deeper. And so here's the question in the metaphor. Do you think you can find rest from the weight of your yoke and your burden by doing and performing and by becoming more? Like that's it's ludicrous to think I'll plow this field again and I'll get into it again and then I'll find rest because I will have done enough then. Is it possible that all of your striving to prove and be enough is actually making you more restless? Jesus says, take my yoke. Take my yoke and my burden. It's easy and light. And I know we're in 2024, so there's enough of this spirit in the room. I've got it in me. That here's the offer from Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. Put my burden on you. It's easy and light. It's not like the burden that you have. I know that when we hear that offer, it's easy for us to think, hey, Jesus, awesome that your yoke and your burden are light. Ever thought of just getting rid of yokes? Like, what if, Jesus, how about I don't come to you and I just get rid of my yoke? Isn't that what religion does to people, Jesus? Like, I was given this yoke by my family or by my upbringing, and now this burden is heavy. And to find true liberation and like shoulder dexterity and freedom and rest and enlightenment, I just need to get rid of the yoke. I just need to get rid of the burden that has caused the restlessness to begin with. So Jesus, Instead of getting your yoke on me, how about I just don't try to prove myself to anybody? How about I just don't try to prove myself to anyone? And that all my burdens and yokes that, by the way, were handed to me and I didn't ask for, by the way. So what if rest and full nirvana and enlightenment was just the ability to break free from any yoke at all? How about I do enough self-discovery to get to the bottom of this yoke that I've carried my whole life, and I'll just get rid of yokes in general? Two things. One, you just told me your new yoke. Because the quest of liberating yourself from burdens to carry has now become a new yoke for you. You will never get to the bottom of that. You will never free yourself enough. You've just traded the yoke that your parents gave you or your upbringing gave you for one that you created. It's a new yoke. Two, it doesn't work. It doesn't work like that. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not offering to you, hey, either take my yoke or the yoke that you were raised to have. Those are your two options. That's not what he's saying. It's Jesus's yoke or all other yokes. That's it. Those are your only two choices. Everyone has a yoke. Everyone has a burden. Everyone is being crushed by the yoke of trying to prove and do and be enough. And if I can be enough, then I'll find rest. So even if you think you can liberate yourself and find rest on your own, you have a new yoke. So I'm late to the game on this one. Noah Kahn, any Noah Kahn fans in the room? Yeah. I'm cool, but I'm late to the game. Noah Kahn's all the rage. I landed in Noah Kahn land this week for the first time. I seen a t-shirt, and I was like, I'm going to check this guy out. And anyway, doesn't matter. I'm cool, but I'm enough. I'm cool, Pastor. But I was listening to Noah Kahn all week, and I'm thinking about rest and yokes and burdens and all this. Stick season, yes, anyone? Such a great song. Listen to these lyrics from this anthem, this Noah Kahn anthem. By the way, at the 9 a.m., I pronounced it Noah Kahan, and so many young people came up and were like, hey, you're an idiot. It's not Kahan, it's Kahn, okay? Everyone older than me is like, who are you talking about? Noah Kahn, stick season. Listen to these lyrics from this anthem. And this anthem, it's such a good song. But listen to these lyrics. This anthem of, I'm finally gonna set myself free. That's what the whole song's about. I'm struggling to actually set myself free and find freedom and find rest. Listen to what he says. Now I'm stuck between my anger and the blame that I can't face, and memories are something even smoking weed does not replace. So I thought if I piled something good on all my bad, that I could cancel out the darkness I inherited from Dad. It's a great line. So I thought that if I piled something good on all my bad, I could cancel out the darkness I inherited from Dad. You hear what he's saying? Noah, are you in the room? Do you hear what you're saying? Maybe if I do enough, add enough, become enough, prove I'm enough, then I'll be free. But I've tried to get free from the anger and the blame, and even smoking weed doesn't get rid of it for me. I can't get out of it. I can't be free from the darkness that runs in my blood, and I want to prove that I'm enough. I want to prove that I'm finally set free, and it doesn't work. You can't kick it. And neither can we. We're all exhausted from the endless attempts to free ourselves from a new way of being or living or becoming, trying to liberate ourselves to find rest. We're all exhausted from it. And I can't pile enough good on all my bad to cancel out the darkness. I can't do it. And here's what else Jesus wants you to know about rest. And it's really one word in this whole invitation from Jesus tells you a lot about our experience of restlessness and exhaustion that you and Noah and all of us are suffering from. Do you see that rest is not just a spiritual issue only? Like, do you know that it's like your bodily exhaustion comes from the fact that you don't have any spiritual rest? Do you see how the need deep down to prove yourself, to understand yourself, to be and have enough is a spiritual problem, but it creates physical problems too? Like our need to quiet this nagging sense inside of us that we're not enough, it doesn't just make you spiritually worn out, it wears your body out too. As in, you may be tired at the end of the day because you said yes to too many things, or you stayed up all night studying, or you worked too late at the office, or you overcommitted yourself and you don't know how to say no, and all those things. You may be trying to spin too many plates, whatever it is, that you fall down on the bed at the end of the day and you go, oh, I'm so, my body's just so tired, I need a good night's sleep. True, but do you know how all of your bodily exhaustion is actually created from a soul crisis? Your anxiety, your stress, your sleep deprivation, your discontentment, your despair, your rage, all the things that cause you not to get the bodily rest you need, all those things are your soul's issues, the kind of rest that Jesus is talking about. They're creating your bodily exhaustion. And so here's the invitation of Jesus. Do you know that at the bottom of your bodily exhaustion is a spiritual issue? Your soul getting quiet is the only way to truly rest your body. That if you quiet the place in you that's always churning and always trying to prove and always wanting to be enough and did I do enough, if you quiet that place, I promise you, you'll sleep better. If you quiet the deepest place in you that you don't have to prove yourself to anybody, including yourself or your dad, you will, if you quiet that place, you will end up saying no to all kinds of things and not having to explain yourself. Like you'll be freed and liberated to say no and not overextend and try to pretend like you're infinite. So when Jesus says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He's talking to a bunch of physically tired people, fishermen who fish all night. He's offering them soul rest because he knows that soul rest will produce bodily rest. And if you can get soul rest, your whole self will rest. He's not just trying to get people to learn how to take a nap. Although, if your soul gets free and you don't have to prove anything to anybody and you know that you don't have to try to prove yourself to be enough, if you get rest from Jesus, you may be free enough to take a nap or two. And I know the wives in the room are like, do not tell my husband that it's okay to take a nap. Or maybe if you got free, you wouldn't care if he took a nap. How about that one? did a woman just say amen? Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Then maybe you need a nap. And husbands, maybe you need to get up and do some more. Okay, I'm just saying, both things. The promise of Jesus in this passage, over and over and over, it's repeated, which is the ancient Near East way of making an emphasis. It's repeated here, twice, in two verses. And I, before I even just tell you what Jesus said, I had a much longer sermon. You're welcome for editing it, but here's the point. I wanted to try to explain and help you do the math to get there, and Jesus doesn't do that, so I'm not gonna do that. Here's the promise of the passage, twice in two verses. When you come to Jesus, you will get rest for your soul. Period. Twice in two verses, it's promised. Coming to Jesus comes with the promise of rest. And I know that when you hear that promise, instantly, like Neo in the Matrix, like dodging the bullets of that offer, like you have a reason why that doesn't apply to you. You've got a wall that immediately goes up of, well, yeah, like I'm weary and heavy laden, but not as bad as someone that I know. And so like Jesus wasn't really talking to me. He was talking to people who were like really weary and heavy laden. And the invitation doesn't really apply to me. Or we do this in our shame. Well, Jesus is offering me rest, but like I don't deserve for him to give me any rest. I have to prove some things, clean up some things, earn some things, and then I can come to Jesus for rest. Or we do my favorite modern version of dismissiveness with Jesus, which is, yeah, Jesus made that offer, great, it's 2,000 years ago. He didn't really get my life, okay? He didn't really have the burdens that I have. And so he was talking to like farmers and fishermen, but like I've got a really complicated, nuanced story in life that he wouldn't really understand. And so when he makes the offer for rest, there's a lot of things that have to be taken care of before that would actually be real for me. Okay, do you remember what he said about himself before the offer of rest? He holds all reality. He gets your reality more than you get your reality. And here's what you need to know, no matter what bullet dodging or wall building you want to do from this offer of Jesus for rest, there are zero qualifications given by Jesus with the offer of coming to him for rest. Zero. He simply says, come to him. Bring whatever it is that is causing you weariness. Bring whatever it is that is causing you restlessness, and let him deal with you there. Do not deal with yourself before you go to him. That's not what he says. He simply says, come to him. You're exhausted from your marriage. Come to Jesus for rest. You have a secret addiction that no one knows about. Come to Jesus for rest. You work way too much. Come to Jesus for rest. You have no idea what the future holds and you're terrified of what's around the corner. Come to Jesus for rest. Your kids, you have no ability to control or figure out how they're going to end up being okay in the stage that they're in for the next stage. Come to Jesus for rest. He gives no litmus test for your burdens. He does not qualify what can and cannot be brought to him for rest. There, he does not put an asterisk by the invitation. He doesn't say, come to me, all you who weary and heavy laden, unless the heavy ladenness is like your fault, then don't come to me. He doesn't say, come to me, all you who weary and heavy laden, but you need to have done a lot of work to get ready for the rest that I'm gonna give you. Come to Jesus and you will find rest. His offer of rest does not depend on you doing anything before you come to him. And here's what he promises to give you rest from. Rest from the demands, rest from the need to perform, rest from the need to understand everything, rest from the accusations, rest from the shame, rest from the noise, rest from the need to prove yourself or be enough for anybody. Come to Jesus and you will find rest. And he says, yoke yourself to me. And when you're yoked to Jesus, it's the same metaphor, but now you're yoked to him. And the thing that you're yoked to, the person that you're yoked to, is not a harsh taskmaster. You're attached to him, but he's not saying the same thing to you that your old burden did. He doesn't tell you that you have to do more or be more or prove more. The rest that Jesus offers, he offers to you and he tells you, you don't have to be enough for me. You don't have to be enough because I was enough for you. So any of the proving, any of the striving, it can all cease. Soul rest comes from laying your deadly doings down. You can put it all down at Jesus' feet and yoke yourself to him, and he doesn't talk to you the way that your old burdens do. I don't have to pick up the old yoke because I have a new master. And my master does not require that I prove anything to him. And again, I know it all spins, but if I lay all my deadly doings down, if I put it all down, no one's gonna do it if I don't do it. There's gonna be plates that crash because I'm the one that's spinning all the plates. I know that if I stop the doing, preacher man, if I lay it all down and lay my burdens down and yoke myself to Jesus, then it's gonna get really quiet. And when it gets really quiet, if I'm not doing anything, do you know I'm so busy because I'm so afraid of the quiet? The quiet is where it gets really loud, where the accusations come. The quiet is where all the fears and anxieties take on a life of their own. I can't get quiet. If I yoke myself to Jesus, it just might be still. That's terrifying. Jesus says, lay it all down and come to him. In the book of John, in the life and teaching of Jesus, there's this moment after the feeding of the 5,000, which is recorded in all four gospels, but then John gives a little bit of color to the conversations that followed the feeding of the 5,000. And he's being bombarded by the crowds, Jesus, and they've eaten from him, saw this miracle happen, and they want more from him. Okay, and so they follow him around the lake and they're trying to get to him and they want more. Jesus, we've never been so satisfied. We've never been so never been so full, and we just saw you do the miraculous. If you just showed us a king and a kingdom that has limitless resources, that you're infinite, and so we want more from you. We want more of you. We want to do more. How do we get into this kingdom? How do we reap all the benefits of this limitless kingdom? And in John 6, 28 and 29, they come to him, and here's the question they ask him. What must we do, burden, labor, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Plural, works. Like, tell us what we got to be doing so we can get more of this spiritual and physical bread. You're limitless. We want more from you. What do we have to do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, verse 29, John 6, 29. This is the work, singular, of God, that you believe in him whom the Father has sent. He singularizes their burden of works and says, no. That's not how this works. You don't work and earn the kingdom. You believe in the King of the kingdom, and all shall be yours. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom the Father has sent. That's the work of the Christian. That's the labor you have. That's the yoke. Believe in Jesus. Believe that Jesus and his word and his promises are enough. Believe that he has already proven himself, so you don't have to prove yourself to anyone. Believe that when you're exhausted, he's not asking more of you. He simply says, come to him and you will find rest. Hebrews 4, which will close out our service in a little bit, the second half of Hebrews 4 is all about the Sabbath rest for the people of God, this rest that God offers. And it says, in order to enter the rest of God, we have to stop from our works. If you want to enter the rest of God, you have to cease from your own works and enter into his work on your behalf. We have to cease from our striving and pick up what he has done for us. And then Hebrews 4 says this, Hebrews 4:11, it says, hey, if you're gonna do that, if you're gonna cease from your work and pick up his work for you, it's really hard work. And it's a play on words, because here's what it's saying. It's not hard work because it requires so much of you. It's really hard work because it requires so little of you. It's really hard for self-sufficient people to put down their labors and believe that Jesus has done enough. It's nearly impossible. It's like getting through the eye of a needle, impossible. We must strive to enter that rest, Hebrews 4 says, which is impossible not because it's asking so much of you, it's near impossible because it's asking so little of you. Jesus invites you to come to him, needy as children. Come to him and you will find rest. So how do we come to him? We're gonna do it here in a minute, but it's very simple. The way we come to Jesus, there's only one way. How do you believe on him? Prayer and stillness. That's it. To be still with him, to be quiet with him, and to be quieted by him. Prayer and stillness. It's the only way to yoke yourself to Jesus. Be quiet with him and be quieted by him, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Jesus, we are weary and heavy laden, and we need rest for our souls. And these yokes, some of these yokes got heavier because of what's been done to us. Some of our yokes and burdens we didn't ask for, but all of us have this yoke of wanting to be enough, and could I understand enough and achieve enough and earn enough to finally be at rest. And Jesus, you tell us to put all of that down and come to you. To yoke ourselves to you, and we will find rest for our souls. There's nothing to prove with you, Jesus. There's nothing to prove to you, Jesus. You are enough. May we find that to be real and true and quieting when we yoke ourselves to you. We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.